Hello there, this is Sheila Hummel and Andrew Ridgway with New Day Dawning. Thank you for joining us on Auckland Hospital Radio and welcome to all our listeners, especially those in our local hospitals. At the beginning of last year, the Church of England consecrated UK's first female bishop, Libby Lane, during a ceremony at York Minster. And now at last we have one of our very own here in the North East. I met up with her recently, and this is what she had to say on her journey so far. The Right Reverend Christine Hardman was appointed as the 12th Bishop of Newcastle at the end of last year. And this morning I'm delighted that she's here to talk to us on New Day Dawning and that she'll be choosing some of our music for us. Bishop Christine, good morning and welcome to Hospital Radio. And many congratulations on your appointment as the second woman diocesan bishop in the UK. I, along with many others, are so excited that you have come to the northeast of England to fulfil your calling.
Good morning, Sheila. It's lovely to be with you.
Thank you. This is a huge diocese that you've been given as bishop, from the Tyne to the Scottish borders, and from certain parts of Cumbria all the way to the northeast and beyond to Holy Island. It's an area rich with spiritual history. What was your immediate reaction when you were given responsibility for this diocese in the north, home to Cuthbert, St Aidan and the Venerable Bede?
My first initial reaction was of astonishment and followed very, very quickly, actually, by a sense of God's hand in all this. Mm. I feel a real, real call to this diocese. I think that this diocese is the most beautiful, wonderful diocese in the whole of the Church of England. Now, I know I'm biased, but I really do believe that. And I love the diversity. I love the vibrancy of Newcastle itself. I love the history of North Tyneside and Southeast Northumberland, its mining history and the story of communities. And the beauty of the rest of Northumberland takes my breath away. I just don't get tired of it. You're driving your car, you come over the crest and you look and the vista before you is awe-inspiring. And our spiritual heritage is extraordinary. Mm. But above all, you know, the thing that I love about this place is the people. The people of the Northeast are wonderful. Fantastic sense of humour, warmth, generosity and a directness that you know where you are. Absolutely wonderful.
They speak from the heart.
They do speak from the heart.
Bishop, I know you have many favourite pieces of music, so would you mind choosing our opening hymn, please?
I'm going to choose my favourite hymn, which is And Can It Be? And it's a wonderful hymn. It's very stirring. It's got a wonderful tune. But my favourite line is, I don't know quite whether it's third or fourth verse, but it's at the end, and it says, 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, and oh my God, it found out me. And I love this because it's such an expression of God's wonderful grace and mercy in my life, and it found out even me.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
I believe you now have oversight over 246 parish churches and 47 Church of England schools. They're looking to you for their pastoral care. It seems such a daunting task, and so many people will have such high expectations and they'll want a piece of you. Perhaps you can explain to our listeners, who aren't all that familiar with church affairs, what is it a bishop is expected to do? What can you do for your parish?
There are all kinds of... There are two different sides to this, really. On the one hand, if you look at the church as an organisation, and in some way we have to look at that because we are an organisation with an annual expenditure of around £7 million. So, you know, it's a big organisation. And part of my task is to have oversight to make sure that we serve people of the Northeast to the very best of our ability. But, you know, the real heart of what a bishop is called to do is in the ordination service for a bishop. And it says a bishop is called to know their people and be known by them. And for me, that is at the heart of it. I am here, I think, to show to the very best of my ability and with God's grace, much needed, the love of God for each one of us. So it is to make sure that we hold on to in our lives that spiritual dimension. And so my focus is to help the priests and the lay people in this diocese to show that love in their lives and to know they are loved, because if we know we're loved, we're more able to show that love to other people. It's that generous, loving God that we want to proclaim. And in the Church of England, we're not just concerned for people who come to church. We're concerned for every single person in our community. And we get involved deeply in our community. So a local church will be deeply involved in the life of its community if it's a Church of England church. And at the level I'm at, I'm called to be deeply involved in the wider civic sphere in this diocese. And even beyond, actually, because Church of England bishops, some of them are in the House of Lords. I now sit in the House of Lords, so it's also to have a care for the national life. So it's a wonderfully my diary every day, so varied. To tell you about it sometime.
And coming alongside people of other faiths too?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Just this morning, Sheila, before we were talking together, I've been meeting with our advisors on interfaith relationship to say, how can we, in this diocese, how can we understand one another better?
Yes.
How can we work with the serious issues of division that is sometimes along faith lines? How can we work against things like the evils of anti-Semitism? How can we support each other and Islamophobia? Yes. How can faith leaders show their support for one another in facing the issues that now are quite challenging?
Thank you. Bishop, could you tell us something about your spiritual journey? The road to priesthood, perhaps, and then on to becoming bishop? Your family's reactions, whatever.
I was born into a family that was not a church-going family. I was baptised as a baby, but that was because my grandmother pulled a bit of a fast one and bought a christening gown, a kind of preemptive strike. So I was baptised, which turned out to be important to me later. So didn't grow up with the church at all in my life. After the birth of my second child, I went through quite a difficult time, a period of, you know, quite loneliness, sadness. And it was during that time, and it often is during the darker times of our lives, that interestingly God does touch us. And it was at that time that I became aware that I really needed to ask the question, does our life have a meaning, or is there a certain meaninglessness about it? And at that time, because I had, I believe now, opened my heart to God, I looked at a tree out in the garden, and the simple thing, the sunlight was shining through it intensely, the leaves were moving and the sparkling light, and in that light I knew more clearly and more firmly than anything I've ever known in my life that God was touching my life and that God loved me, called me, wanted me. So this was a bit of a, you know, a shock to me. I didn't, as I say, have any sort of sense of how I made sense of it. It didn't come from a church background. So I grabbed my four-year-old's hand and for courage and took her to church with me one Sunday morning. I met in that church, which was my local church, a wonderful, warm, lively, fantastically lovely worshipping community. Great worship, with a real vibrancy of a sense of God's love. And that was the start of my journey into exploring faith. I think now I have a real passion for our churches offering that welcome and warmth and lively worship, because if I'd gone into a place that was rather dead, unfriendly, I may not have gone back. Yes. And that's a very scary thought. So I thank God for that priest and that congregation there at the start of
my
journey.
And look what came of that welcome.
Yeah, yes. I mean, it's so important. Yes. Because we actually, God reaches us through other people as well as directly.
Yes.
Well, that started quite a kind of speedy and rather surprising journey. And I explored my going to confirmation. Incidentally, I went to a Church of England church because I knew I'd been baptised as a baby, right, into the Church of England.
Okay.
And I felt I already belonged. So I'm a great fan of infant baptism, actually. You know, I
That's
knew that I was already a member, yes, of that church. And before long, I became quite played quite a leading part in the life of our local church, that same church I'd gone to. And then I felt called to explore more deeply. What's faith about? So many questions I had.
Yes.
What does it mean to say Jesus died for me? I really had no idea. And I had a lovely conversation with our priest and said, should I go and do an open university degree in theology? And he said, absolutely not. The last thing you need is to read more books. Go on a course where you will be exploring with other people.
Yes.
And he was absolutely right. So I went on a training course for theology, but also for ministry. Mm. And it was a fantastic course. Mm. And in that time, I realised God was calling me into ministry. And I became what you then could become as a woman, which was a deaconess.
Yes.
And my family were quite proud, but very taken aback at the way my life was turning out, because there was nobody else who had any sense of religion whatsoever.
Yes. Yes. Did they oppose that at all?
Not at all.
No.
My husband has always been incredible. Sometimes bemused, but always incredibly supportive of,
yes,
what I was doing.
Yes.
My parents, my father, who was not, you know, a great fan of the church or religion, but he felt, I think, quietly proud of what I was doing.
Yes.
Even if he didn't quite understand it or share that faith perspective.
Did you ever imagine you would be a bishop?
Oh, completely out of the question. Yeah. When I became, this was in the early 1980s, women couldn't be priests.
That's right.
So the idea of a woman being a bishop, or even, and even more especially me being a bishop, would,
yes,
have been completely unthinkable. I mean, I sometimes think now in these early months of being a bishop, who on earth could have thought this would happen?
Yes.
God has such surprises in our lives.
Yes. There are those who've read in the Bible that women should know their place, not rule over men and keep silent in church, and that Jesus chose only men to be his disciples. So, Bishop, how do you respond to those who question your appointment as bishop because of this, and who cannot in all conscience accept your oversight or authority over them?
I've obviously experienced meeting people with this particular theological conviction throughout my ministry.
Yes.
I have never taken it personally, which is interesting. I think particularly when I became a priest, I'm so certain that this is real and that I actually do have the authority of being a priest, mm, that I don't need other people's approval to make that real.
Mm-hmm.
I know it in my heart. Mm. I know, you know, that gives me a certain, I'm quite relaxed, actually, about other people's views. In the Church of England, and particularly now working towards having women bishops, this is one of the issues we've really had to work hard on.
Mm.
How do you come to a situation where we have men and women now as deacons, priests and bishops, and it's quite clear the vast majority of people in the Church of England want this to happen. How do you do that in a way that still respects the views of those who are opposed to that and who cannot accept it and do not believe it's in accordance with God's will?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think we've come now, after a lot of years of thinking about it, to a really good place on this. We've come to the place where a parish can't just say, we don't want a woman because we don't like women. There has to be a proper theological conviction, such as Scripture forbids a woman to hold authority over a man. That's a theological conviction, which we're allowing a proper sense of honour in the Church of England. But we are all now committed to what's known as the five principles. And those five principles together convey something of the fact that we acknowledge the Church of England has clearly decided to have women in all orders of ministry. That's a fact, and that's where we now are. But we also allow a PCC, it's a parochial church council, the local church, to say to their bishop, we have a theological conviction, which means we cannot accept the ordained ministry of women. We accept you as our legal bishop, but we want sacramental care from a male bishop to make that request to me. I will explore with them the nature of their conviction so I get the right person for them, and then I am promising to work for their flourishing. So together, whatever our view about women, we are working to show the love of Jesus in our communities. Mm-hmm. So the two things that are important, one, accepting that there are women bishops and they are the legal bishops, so my parish would accept that, but I also commit to working for the flourishing of all our parishes.
So that there's no division, yeah. And we're working together.
What particular issues has God put on your heart since you came here?
As I've been here, I have been really struck by the huge diversity of life experience in this diocese. There are some people whose lives actually are relatively easy. There's quite a lot of wealth in this diocese. There are also areas of great poverty. And I've particularly felt a tremendous compassion for people who, with great courage, are struggling on day by day with lives which are incredibly hard. I watch somebody, an elderly man, getting to the shops to pick up his few bits for the day, unable to walk very easily, all his weight on a kind of shopping basket, an incredibly torturous slow pace as he slowly makes his way to the shop, and that then journey will have to be repeated back to the house where he's clearly living and trying to look after himself. And you just look and I just feel a tremendous sense of compassion for the numbers of people who just are facing really, really difficult lives. And then I want to be able, and sometimes I'll also look at people whose lives maybe aren't difficult in that obvious sense, but you can see people whose lives have a sense of what is the meaning of this? People who maybe haven't, do I need trying to buy more and more things to try and find satisfaction, but actually that doesn't come. It doesn't give enough, it doesn't give a real sense of pleasure and joy and fulfillment. I think, again, my real sense of compassion is for our young people. I think young people now face such a difficult time. The pressures on them are enormous, and a recent survey showed that a very high percentage, particularly of girls actually, are not happy in their teenage years. You know, that's a real sadness. So I think perhaps almost above everything, I want to have on my heart, how can we look after our young people and show them how special they are?
Bishop, perhaps you might permit me to ask a few political questions. Many Geordies believe that the government seems to think the north of England goes only as far as Leeds and no further. How might you be able to put the northeast of England on the map now that you're a member of the House of Lords?
Well, I think there is some truth, you know, in this a belief about the government ending north of Leeds. I was looking at a list of the members of the new cabinet that Theresa May's formed. Mm. And as far as I could see, only one lives in the north. So I was really shocked by that.
Yes.
And I thought, how does then the experience of the north get into the political discourse? Mm. I am in the House of Lords because the House of Lords has passed a bill, House of Commons as well, actually, because they want women bishops in the House of Lords faster than they would be if we waited our turn.
Yes.
Because not all bishops are in the House of Lords. It usually goes in seniority. So Bishop Rachel of Gloucester and I have kind of leapfrogged a few of the male bishops to get there. I feel that my real task there, a prime task, one of my tasks, and most important of my tasks, is to bring the interests of the Northeast into that national arena. I had the privilege of making my maiden speech in the Lords a few months ago now, and I was really keen. You get a lovely chance as a bishop to talk about your diocese. Mm. So I was able to say some such wonderful things about this wonderful diocese. But perhaps the most important thing I wanted to stress is that the people of the North East are a gift to this country. The North East is not a problem to be solved. Mm. It's a gift to be appreciated. And I think that we have so much to offer in terms of natural resources, in terms of people. And I will do my very best to continue raising awareness of this extraordinary part of the country.
Yes, and so many skills that are dying out.
Yes.
And we don't have the apprenticeships to go further with those
kind of industries.
The government,
part of our problem in the Northeast is the low resource in our schools, actually. And because the Church of England obviously has a big responsibility for schools, as we noted last week, I'm very keen that we should work for resource going into education. The one thing that has more effect on life chances of our young people than anything else is the quality of the education they receive. London used to have a very poor education record. Resources were poured into London education, which was fantastic, and the scene has changed completely. We need that level of resource here in the North East as well to make sure that our education system serves our young people and gives them the education they deserve.
Bishop, if you had to choose your favourite piece of music, what would it be and why?
My favourite piece of music most powerfully speaks to me is Song of Athene by a composer called Taverner, who sadly died not so long ago. You may know this music without realising it. It's the music that was played at Princess Diana's funeral. It's the first time I heard it. It was written after the death of a 13-year-old girl called Athene in Greece. It therefore speaks of our sorrow at death, but it acknowledges that deep sorrow. We stand at the grave and weep, and yet in our Christian hope we say, Alleluia. We can still say Alleluia even in the midst of our sadness. It's a wonderful piece of music.
Well, we've run out of time for this week,
but I'm sure we'll be looking forward to hearing the second part of this interview in next week's programme with Bishop Christine, when we'll hear more of her views on other current issues. Thank you for listening to New Day Dawning. Please join with us again next week. Bye for now.